Good morning, church family. Our reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sue. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see so many of you here this morning on quite a cold morning. Before we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together as your church family. I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, things that we need to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the second half of the first chapter of the second letter of Peter. Simon Peter is actually my namesake. My brother is called Andrew Mark, who is obviously the brother of Simon Peter. He's older than me. And I actually went a week or two without a name because my parents couldn't decide what to name me. And then the midwife came to visit my mum and she said, "Oh, have you got a name yet?" And she said, "Well, we're thinking about a few things." And she said, "Well, Simon Peter is one of them." And the midwife said, "That's a fantastic name. In Jesus' name, give him that name." So that's how I actually got my name. And I relate to Peter in quite a few ways because as he alludes to throughout his letters, and as we know of him, of what we see is he's walking alongside Jesus, he doesn't always get things right. But as he goes through his journey of faith, God still uses him in spite of his failings. And actually, Peter is going to be speaking about in this passage this morning that however long we have been a Christian, however long we have been walking with Jesus, or perhaps however long we haven't been walking with Jesus, whatever our state of faith, all of us need reminding of what it is that we have found in Jesus. Peter, in his second letter, this one that we've begun last week, wants us, as we heard from Anthony when he started the letter, to know the joys and freedoms of living the Christian life. If you come to faith in Jesus, you will have a life that is defined by certain things. But as Anthony pointed out to us last week, how the world often views the church, if you were to ask someone walking down the street, "What do you think a Christian is like? What do you think the church is like?" These were Anthony's words last week. A pretty boring lot, actually, probably. It's been great in the last few weeks to have started a youth group. And on the first week, the young people and the whole group that came, I asked them, "What do you think Christians are like? Or what does the world say Christians are like?" Those young people that came, and I have to say, all the leaders too, actually, all put, "Boring." Peter tells us that life in Christ is anything but that. And in the first half of the chapter that we saw last week, he said it is a life defined by faith, goodness, knowledge of God, mutual affection, and love. And how this life in Jesus, a life defined by those things, is what you have been made for. That is what Jesus wants for you. That is what you can have if you choose to follow Jesus. And as we heard at the beginning of this passage in verse 12, he says, I want to remind you of these things. They're the things that he's going to want to remind us of. And we're going to see some quite important things. We're going to remind ourselves of all we have in Jesus because we are easy to forget. And then Peter is, even though he feels the people he's writing to know this stuff, is going to provide evidence for why this is true and how we can know it to be true. Not only from his own witness and from what he experienced, but from what the Old Testament and the older part of the Bible, all the prophets came before, have said as well. Because it's obvious thing, really, isn't it? As human beings, we can easily forget things. At my ripe old age of 30, I walk into a room quite often, and then I look around and think, why have I come in here again? And a few people have told me that happens at a certain age. I'm 30, and I do that quite a lot. Now, if it's easy enough to forget the small, little, everyday things, how much more important is it for us to remind ourselves of eternal gospel things, the things of Jesus Christ? And that's the point that Peter is making, the importance to remind ourselves of those things, because he knew it wouldn't only be the church that he was writing to almost 2,000 years ago that would often forget, but all the church generations to come. So we read in verses 12 to 15, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I'll make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Now, if we notice here in these verses, Peter very helpfully, well, it's in English, so I don't know if it was when he first spoke it in his language, but there are in these verses three words beginning with R. In verse 12, he wants to remind us. In verse 13, he wants to refresh our memory. And in verse 15, he wants us to remember. Remind, refresh, remember. And remember what? All that he has already been speaking about in Jesus Christ. Peter wants to constantly remind the church of what he has taught them, of what he saw himself, and what he believes all of Scripture has been pointing to so far. Because as human beings, we are very forgetful. And however firmly established his words that we are in these truths, actually it can be very easy to wobble in what we know to be true. And a bit of context here will help us understand why Peter is saying this to this group of people. In the early church, this church was having issues with some of the things that he had been teaching them about Jesus. And he's going to come on to that in the verses that follow. And why he's wanting to really, really remind them, even though they already know it, is because he knows how easy it is to be led astray by seemingly new, sometimes seemingly more attractive teaching. And just because they are struggling with some things he taught, he doesn't want them to stray. And that is as relevant for the church today as it was then. They were to be wary if anyone came to them and said, your Christian faith is great, but actually, if you really don't like something, just adapt it or change it. Just do something slightly different and things will be better, easier, more appealing to a wider audience, to even add something to it. He is warning us not to do that. It is not necessary. And he is, remember, speaking a few thousand years ago now. That is still a relevant thing for us today. This time of year, as Christmas approaches, it is the Black Friday deals. Huge discounted items are going on sale not across the UK only, but across Europe, actually. And it's great for Christmas shopping. But actually, I heard on the news a few days ago that in France, the government are trying to boycott Black Friday deals. I don't know if you've heard about this. And they're actually putting public adverts out asking the French public that although these new gadgets, these new devices that you never knew you needed, that will apparently save you time and effort, all these new attractive things, the French government are asking their public, do you actually need them? And this year, there's public adverts going out saying, consider the environmental impact of these things, and then also consider the impact on your own finances. And then in French, but then into English, it says, you probably already have everything that you need. I have to say, I was quite impressed by the French government there. When it comes to the fundamental truths of faith, it's not, we probably have everything we already need, but we have absolutely everything given to us in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter is putting a warning across. He's saying, don't be led astray to end up being creators of your own Christian message or the bits of it that you like to hear. Don't be the people that then tell others a slightly led astray Christian message. And Peter, with those three R's, if you notice, he's actually framed them in the sequence of his life. Firstly, he wants to remind them of the things he has taught. Secondly, he wants to refresh them with their memory as long as he lives in this tent of his body, meaning while he's still alive. And then for when he's gone and when he has died, he wants them to remember these things after he has gone. Now, we might want to ask ourselves, why does he refer to his body as a tent? This was quite a Jewish thing to do. But actually, Peter is saying that he knows his body, his human physical body, is not his eternal home. He knows it's only a temporary dwelling. Yulia, my wife, who you're hopefully getting to know as well, she's from the Faroe Islands, where we've just moved from. And the Faroe Islands, I know it's very blustery right now, but we regularly had over 100 mile an hour winds, even 150, 160 mile an hour winds. So lo and behold, camping wasn't a popular thing in the Faroe Islands. And after we just got married and we first moved to the UK, I thought it would be a good idea to take Yulia camping so she could experience what she'd been missing out on. And whenever you go camping, in the first day or two, I put up the tent. It was nice and firm and secure, but by the end of the week, water was getting in. It was sagging and leaking, and actually, I was quite glad that we had a nice, warm home to get back to. Part of what Peter is alluding to here is saying, actually, don't change what we know to be true in Jesus Christ, and actually, when I've gone, remember what I'm going to. I'm soon going to put off this temporary body, and I'm going to something much, much better. And how great is that to hear when our bodies do eventually fail us, that actually it's not our end destination. We've got something way better to come. And actually, all of that is to come. That is all part of the great gospel truth. And there's nothing about that gospel truth that we want to change. He's saying these things to remind us for a few different reasons. Firstly, he's reminding us for our own sake. In the busyness of today's life, of all the stresses that can come with work, family, finances, relationships, we can often struggle to remain grounded in truth, remember our Christian roots, and actually, very quickly, when pressures of life come, it can be quite hard to feel the joys of life and all of those wonderful things that Peter describes in the first part of this chapter. That is a normal thing for us to feel those things sometimes and to have those wobbles. And if we know anything again about Peter, he knows those all too well for himself. Peter himself denied Jesus three times. Yet still Jesus said to him, "You are my rock. On you I'll build my church, and through it, through you, I will continue to strengthen the church." And that's, again, why he's reminding the people, the church, of these things. not just for their own sake, but for the sake of the church and the church to come. Not only is there a danger personally, but also wider than that. He wants his listeners always to remember what he has taught, not only for their personal church, the church family that they're a part of, but also for once he's died, once he's left the tent of his body, he wants every other church generation to come to remember the truths of the gospel. Because this is quite a scary thought. The next church generation to come, they're going to learn about what to do and how to worship Jesus from what we have done. Every church generation to come will mimic the one before. Peter is saying there is a responsibility there. Don't change the gospel. Don't add anything. Don't take it away. Because you have a responsibility for all other church generations to come. And I want the gospel that I've preached to you, I want them to hear it, whatever generation there may be, to hear it as if they are the first generation to receive the gospel. That is a warning for the church. There are pressures in our society all the time to go with the flow, to change, to adapt. There are even pressures from within the church itself to change and to adapt, to be relevant. But our responsibility is not only to ourselves, but others to come. Peter says he will soon put aside his earthly body. He wants them to remember these things for when he's gone. Now, in a recent survey taken in the UK and the States, it's a survey question that has actually been asked over and over for the past 40 years in the UK and the States. And I wonder how you'd answer this question. If possible, would you want to know how and when you'll die? In those surveys, 98% of people said, no, actually, we don't. Peter doesn't quite know the time and date, but he does know the end of his earthly life is near. He's an old man as he's writing these things. And before Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, he'd had a conversation with Peter about how he would die and how he was going to be used. And before Peter dies, he wants to make sure that they remember what he has taught them. Now, you would imagine maybe if there's an old, wise teacher, this is his last opportunity to pass on knowledge. He might give those snippets of wisdom that he's maybe been withholding back, any of his latest thoughts and teaching, saying, actually, do you know what? All my life I've learned this. All my teaching comes to this point. Soon as I die, remember this. Actually, quite amazingly, Peter doesn't give them anything new. He simply points to what he has already told them in Jesus. 5 years ago now, the great American evangelist Billy Graham died. He was almost 100 years old, and he'd spent all of his life simply preaching the gospel. He started in America soon after the war, and then he ended up going around all of the world to stadiums of tens of thousands. And from conversations I've had with some of you even went to hear him when he visited the UK. And when he died, it came to pass to people's understanding that he had actually, 3 years before his death, recorded his last sermon. 3 years before he died, and he'd recorded it in his living room, and no one had been present with him. He'd simply clicked record, stood behind a camera, and preached his last sermon. And in his will, he said, "It is not to be played until my funeral." Now, there's all sorts of world leaders there, all people that had known and loved him, people that had come to faith for his ministry. They were all desperate to hear what are the last words of wisdom that Billy Graham has to say. It was an 8-minute talk, and when they came to play it at his funeral, he didn't say anything new that he hadn't already said in the 70 years of ministry that had gone. He simply pointed people to the person of Jesus Christ. He said, "You can be forgiven. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross. He's taken away your sins and given you his righteousness, and you can have eternal life in him." He didn't say anything new. They knew it all already, but it was still the most important thing that he wanted to remind people of. And although Peter has said here that he feels his listeners are established in the gospel, he knows that some of his teaching they struggled with. Specifically, they struggled with the idea that Jesus would come again in glory. This is what he's referring to in verse 16. And so all of these things, the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel, he wants to give them strong evidence that they can know that all that he's told them in Jesus is true. So reading again from verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter and the other apostles were being accused by some of coming up with simply cleverly devised stories, and some having a specific problem with this idea that Jesus not only went up to heaven, but he would come again in glory, in judgment. They found that point uncomfortable. But in any court of law, how something is proved to be true or not, is it not, is weighed up on the evidence. And Peter tells us these aren't simply cleverly devised stories, but you can know it is true because we're witnesses of it. He's referring back to the time when he and James and John went up to Jesus, up to a mountain, and he was transfigured before their eyes, and Elijah and Moses stood with him. His face shone like the sun, and they were eyewitnesses of Jesus receiving glory. And he was convinced that that was just a taste of what will come again once Jesus comes again in glory. And now notice, so far in the chapter, he's been saying, I want to remind you of this, I want to do that. But now when he's coming to give witness to why you can believe all these things he's reminding us of, he's actually saying, there was more than one of me there. It wasn't just me. James, John, the other apostles were with me now. Proving anything, the more eyewitness accounts there were, the more powerful the arguments. But the real issue Peter is defending here is the fact that his listeners thought that he, Peter, had misunderstood, he must have misunderstood something that Jesus had taught. Many parts of the church today feel that parts of God's word aren't necessarily applicable to them today. And an argument that I hear more and more that people put forward was, well, that bit isn't actually Jesus speaking, is it? It was Peter saying that, or it was Paul saying that. It was James, it was one of the other writers of the Bible. It wasn't actually Jesus himself. And therefore, in their humanity, they must have gotten something slightly wrong. And actually, maybe they've misunderstood that argument. Peter wants us now, just as he wanted for his first listeners, not to disregard any teaching that we might struggle with or try and explain it off as actually, well, they were just humans receiving that. That was the issue of the early church, and that's often the same issue that we face today. Because these aren't cleverly devised stories, but they are God's truth given to us so that we might have the life described to us in the first part of this chapter. And you can go back and read those wonderful truths of what a life following Jesus looks like. He provides evidence for these points by what he saw personally, but his plea is for us to be reminded, to refresh, to remember all that we have in Jesus and be assured, because all scriptures that have come before have been about Jesus, about who he was, who he is, and who he will be when he comes back. And in the closing verses of this chapter, he even gives more evidence from this. He says, it wasn't just that I and others saw it, but actually all of what has come before in scripture has been about Jesus. Verses 19 to 21. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will see, you will do well to pay attention to it. As a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy had never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you've ever heard God speaking to you through the Bible, if you've ever felt that you've had any encounter with God, God today that we have on earth is the Holy Spirit. You've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And it is the same Holy Spirit that spoke to the prophets of old, all of those figures in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of these prophetic words, all of these things spoken about the Savior, the Messiah to come, a conservative estimate is that Jesus in his life fulfilled about 300 of these prophecies. Peter is being very clear. All that was written in the Old Testament, all of those prophetic words, whatever person wrote them, whether it was Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, whoever it may have been, they were not simply writing, well, these are my thoughts about the state of affairs and life of God today. This is what I think about God. These were words given to them from God, about God, pointing us to God. And they were pointing us to God the Son. They were pointing us to Jesus. Peter is saying, that is reliable. I saw it myself, and you have experienced it yourself. And we have experienced it if we know Jesus today by the power of the same Holy Spirit. And if we don't know Jesus today, you can experience this wonderful life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's made reference, Peter, to the time where he and James and John went up with Jesus to the mountain and he was transfigured. And the two people that came to be upon either side of Jesus were told they understood to be Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, why those two specifically? Why not Noah? Why not Abraham? Those two represented all of the law in Moses and all of the prophets in Elijah. What do they basically represent? For the Jewish people, they represented all of the scripture that they had so far. They represented everything they knew about God so far. If they wanted to get to know God and what he was going to be like, they read the law and the prophets. And what happens at the mountain of transfiguration? You can go and have a look at it in Matthew 17. Moses and Elijah appear. Jesus is in the middle. And what is said to him? This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And Peter doesn't say what was said in this part, but if we read back to the transfiguration in Matthew 17, the last words that they hear God say is, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Out of all of the law, out of all the prophets, all of the Bible that you've got today that has come to you so far, all of the prophets, Jesus said, I fulfilled all of that, not getting rid of it. And in all of that, God says, listen to Jesus. The more we look to Jesus, the more we'll understand the Old Testament. The more we'll realize the prophets weren't just waking up in the morning and writing their own words. The more we'll realize that God has always had Jesus as the plan. That Jesus fulfilled those things. And that all of Scripture is pointing towards Jesus. And all of Scripture and all that has been given to us about Jesus is a reliable light in the darkness for us until Jesus rises in glory and comes again. Peter's message to the early church and the church throughout the generations and then to us is that all of this has been about Jesus. You have everything you need in the person of Jesus. You don't need to add anything. You don't need to take anything away. Even if something for a time seems more appealing or more attractive, don't be led astray. Stand firm in these truths that I know you know. Remember them. Remind yourselves of them. Refresh them in your memory. In a world filled with darkness, pain, and brokenness that is so often very obvious for us to see, we have to remember the incredible truth of love and light shown to us in Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to shine that light for people, to hold up the light of the gospel so people can be led more closely to it and then come to know that light for themselves. Forever tempted to add or take anything away, it's like having a candle and throwing water on it. How are people possibly going to see? Peter is warning us not to do that. Remember, everything that you have in Christ. And why is that encouraging for us? That all of the Bible has always been about Jesus, that it's all pointing towards Jesus, to stay rooted in that foundation. Well, Jesus wasn't just a sudden thing sent to save the world as a last-minute resort because everything had gone wrong. But Jesus has always been the plan for your life. Does that not encourage you that throughout the thousands and thousands of generations, Jesus has always been God's plan for us? It should be something that encourages us. It should be something that we remind ourselves of. And whenever we do wobble in our faith, however long on that journey we are, take heart, it happens even to the people that were closest and walked with Jesus. And it's okay to remind ourselves of that and to stay true to him. Let's be still for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we have received, all the truth that you have given us in your word about your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that Jesus leads us to life and life to the full, a wonderful life full of love, affection, and truth. We pray that we would not stray from that light, but we would be a people that are firmly established in it as the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.